considering the matters of a spiritual warfare and the victory that we have in our Messiah. We'll be taking an unusual perspective this morning as we consider what it's like to be defeated. We think about how David and Israel, how they were able to conquer the Arameans and the Ammonites. But we don't always think of what it means to be defeated, when in fact, that's our chief strength. You say, what are you talking about? Well, aren't you glad you showed up? We're going to learn that. We want to stand, if we will, let's read, if we will, about the second battle. We had seen the first battle last week. We're looking at the second battle this week. Let's read the whole thing on the screen in unison, out loud, together. Here we go. When the Arameans saw they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans, who were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and to Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, crossed the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel. And David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the king's servants of Hadadezer saw they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to say, the sons of it. Oh, may it be in our day. Father, we pray your blessing on the study of your word, that we might be edified, built up, to the end that Yeshua would be exalted. We look to him right now and ask that he might pour out, even through Ruach HaKodesh, the blessing that we need to understand the word. And so we pray your blessing now, B'Shem Yeshua, Amen. Please be seated if you will. And so, just to bring us up to speed, we want to remember that from 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had a special covenant that God made with him. And as we had studied, it was for all of humanity. But in that covenant, God had promised unconditional chesed, unconditional loving kindness, unconditional mercy and grace. This all anticipated, of course, the Son of David, in whom we will receive that through his finished work. Through his sacrifice, we received all the chesed, all the kindness, all the grace and mercy we could imagine. And so David, therefore, from that point forward, was on a chesed tour. First, internally with Mephibosheth, he provided a chesed to the son of Jonathan. And then he wanted to do more, as he understood the promises of God that through Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he wanted to give chesed to kindness and mercy and all to the nations. He went to the Ammonites, and we saw how they had resisted and rebuked it and denied it and rejected it and humiliated David's servants. And so they picked a fight with David and Israel. And so we saw there that under General Joab, they were all defeated. It was Joab's most spiritually prominent moment in the Bible. And then they went to war again, as we just read. They understood that maybe this time they can now defeat the plan of God. I have up on the screen there on the right, if at first you don't succeed, then stop fighting God stupid. A lesson to be learned to those of us that don't understand what it means to fight God. But in any case, what does it mean when you come to the end of yourself? That's what the Arameans did. They came to the end of themselves. They came to defeat. What does it mean for us personally, seeing that you were rebellious and resistant against the Lord, Adonai, the Lord, that you therefore were resisting him in all of your endeavors? What occurs to you when you realize that your frustrations and vindictiveness, all your hatreds and all your anger, all of that at others was merely petty self-justifications and unforgiveness in your heart. What do you do when you finally understand that all your bitterness and resentments and fears come from battling against Ben David, the son of David? What do you do? What do you do when you realize you are the problem? You are the one who has brought the issues on your own life. And so we want to appreciate how we're going to study this portion of Scripture. If you're a visitor here visiting with us live stream from around the world, let me just mention that our understanding as we approach the Scripture, any Scripture, all Scripture, is that the whole Bible is about the Messiah, John 5:39. And therefore, when David is walking with the Lord, King David, he prefigured the greater son of David, the Messiah. And therefore, because through the new covenant, all the Tanakh, all what's called the Old Testament to some of you, all the Tanakh is profitable. It's all inspired and profitable for our souls and written for our instruction. Therefore, as we look at this Aramean defeat, it therefore illustrates great truth for our lives as we work through it together. And so as we realize, as we had noted, whether consciously or unconsciously fighting against Ben David, the son of David, we want to have the shalom of the Lord, the peace that surpasses all comprehension, the peace with God, peace of God. We want to have that for our souls, and this portion of Scripture will have us further learn this is the way of redemption. For Yeshua said, I am the way. There is no other way. As we get into it, you'll notice in your bulletin, you see the outline for this morning. Just to bring us up to speed from last week to this week, we saw that the sinful mind scorns God's kindness and strives against God's king. That was last week. This week, the sinful mind surrenders to God's conqueror. In regards to this week, we go from defeat to victory. You say, what do you mean? Your final defeat is your first victory. When you come to the end of yourself is really when you find the life of God available to you. And so defeat to victory. A few questions. Are you subjugated by the victor over sin? Are you subjugated by the victor over sin? Secondly, are you surrendered to the Son of David? Are you serving the King of the Jews? And are you sharing the Savior of the world? You say, where's that? In one verse. Verse 19, as we study it together now. And so what we had read, you'll notice underneath the title at the top, we have the scripture below it. Says, when they saw they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to save Ammon anymore. And so now with the second battle that we read about, David leads all Israel against the greater Aramean and Ammonite army, where David kills 700 charioteers and 40,000 soldiers. But in the enemy's defeat, we see our response. I know we often want to think of ourselves as victors, which God has for us. But we can only be victors after we first see that we are defeated. And we'll get to that in a moment. Once his enemies were defeated, then they were actually able to have peace. What does that mean? The Bible says for all believers in Yeshua, and most of us here may be, how many of you have come to personal faith in the Messiah? Raise your hand right where you are. Raise your hand. Well, you have first had to recognize your defeat because you were an enemy of God, the Bible says. You say, I didn't feel like I was an enemy. I didn't think about that. No, because you just took for granted your self-oriented life and didn't realize that being self-oriented, you were therefore an enemy of God. You weren't God-oriented as we're created and redeemed to be. And so therefore, in our own souls, there may yet be strongholds of resistance. And therefore, we want to learn from this portion of Scripture how to enjoy the greater victory as we appreciate the utter defeat of our flesh. Moving on now, let's get into the text. When they saw, they were defeated by Israel. They saw it before. They saw it before. But what happened when they saw it before? They figured out, I can do better. They defeated me this time, but I'm sure I can get more workers, more servants, more army, more weapons. I'm sure I can do better. And therefore, they went back to a further attack in their plan against God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, many of us, we don't understand the nature of our own flesh. And therefore, we may not realize our need to surrender. You say, hold it a second. What do you mean? I have a relative who I love very dearly, a very self-made man, as he would like to think of himself. He was extremely wealthy at one point. And he was so resistant because he never thought he would ever need God. He doesn't need that kind of crutch. And so I prayed for him. What did I pray? That God would take everything away. That God would destroy his business. Some of you are saying, I don't want Sam praying for me. I understand how you feel. Because God answered my prayers. And his business went bankrupt, went into poverty. And I saw him again, hoping that now he was open to the good news of Messiah. He looked me right in the eye and said, I lost it, but I'm going to get it all back again. He never did, but he never surrendered. Some of us don't understand what God is doing when he permits us to come to the end of ourselves. He's being gracious towards us when we come to the end of ourselves. And so we want to be thinking about the matter. You say, well, I can do all kinds of things. Well, you may not understand anything at all about yourself. Your flesh is defeated. Paul only started to understand victory in Messiah when he recognized there was no good thing in my flesh. He only started to enjoy the victory that Messiah has through the power of the Holy Spirit when he came to realize, oh, wretched man that I am. It's only when we come to an utter defeat in ourselves that we come to realize all that God has for us. And so God brings us to a place where we recognize our own wretchedness. You say, does that happen? Often. Last night I was wrestling on this very matter. It seems every time I teach a portion of Scripture, the Holy Spirit seems intending to get it deeper into my soul. And all I could see was my own wretchedness. And I had to constantly cry out to God, oh, I am so defeated in myself. Oh, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Oh, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord, because I realize there is still no good thing in my flesh. After 51 years of following Messiah, there's still nothing worth talking about my flesh. In fact, the more I grow in him, the more I realize he must increase and I must what? And boy, last night I was decreasing. I was recognizing my desperate state of affairs. You say, what do you mean? How many of you here have come to know Messiah because you were saved by grace alone? Raise your hand. You know what that means? That means then you were saved by grace alone. The day after that, you were saved by grace alone. 3 days yesterday, you were saved by grace alone. Today, you're saved by grace alone. Today, there is no good thing in your flesh. And every day, we have to come to terms with the fact of this utter defeat of our flesh, just like the Arameans felt for themselves as well. They were a people group. And included Syria and other groups all around what is called the Fertile Crescent area there in around north and east of Israel. And so they all came to the end of themselves in this utter defeat. And so we need to recognize every single day, there is nothing in my flesh. I can't look to myself. I must look to Messiah. I must look to His death. I must die to self. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. It's not like he had to get saved every day. No, no. But he had to recognize every single day, I need to die to my flesh but in the death of Messiah. I can't trust in myself. Every single day, he had to recognize there is nothing in my flesh. I must trust in Him for my victory in Him alone. So like a lifeguard that waits until the drowning person going down for the third time in that, he's no longer resisting help. No longer resisting trying to save himself. That's when he can go and be rescued by the lifeguard. And so also God brings us to a place where we recognize there's nothing in our flesh. We desperately are in need. And the Lord, the more you serve the Lord, the more you follow the Lord, the more you recognize that. You recognize that more and more. That means you're actually going to be able to live the victorious life. Once you recognize that truth. And so we walk, notice on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Let's read that together on the right side of the screen. Walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these oppose one another. May not do the things that you would. What does that mean? You must walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because if you allow yourself to walk in the flesh, you're going to find this conflict. And therefore, you must start off by recognizing, I can't trust myself. I need Yeshua. I need to walk in the Spirit. I can't walk in my flesh, in my own preferences, my own ideas, for my own comfort, my own convenience. I must live for Him. And then you will find the victory over the flesh itself. And so in guarding this kind of matter, there's a truth here that is meant to mortify our pride. Let's read this portion of Scripture on the left side of the screen from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Here we go. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that Messiah's power may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Messiah's sake. For when I am weak, when I am weak, when I am weak, but when I start to live in my own strength and my own flesh, according to my own will, by my own pride, I am not trusting in Messiah's grace and strength. I'm not looking to His power. And so God graciously brings us, like the Arameans, to utter defeat, to recognize our desperate need for what God alone can provide. And that being the case, then, we want to appreciate what that meant for the Arameans, what it meant to be utterly defeated. Now, when we read 2 Samuel chapter 8, we studied that several weeks ago. When we studied that and recognized all the various victories that were being summarized in 2 Samuel 8, one of the victories that were summarized is is what's going on in chapter 10, detailed out in chapter 10. And we see the result of it in chapter 8. Can you see the left side of the screen from 2 Samuel 8, 6? Let's read that together to understand what their defeat meant. Here we go. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. What did it mean for them to be defeated? David put garrisons, his own security squad. He occupied, if I might say, all of that area on the Fertile Crescent there, from Syria all the way to the river, the Euphrates River. He was therefore occupying it. That's what it meant for them to be defeated. They were subjugated to the Davidic reign and rule. And therefore, what did they do? They had to bring tribute to King David. They had to bring tribute, honor. Well, what does that mean for us? Understand the very same truth. When you come to faith in Yeshua, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. And therefore, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And you lean upon him and you look to him. And therefore, you have the security. But the question is, are you dominated by him? Have you been subjugated to the very rule of Messiah in your life? Have you yielded yourself to him being your security? Him putting his garrison so that we garrison, the Holy Spirit has been given unto you. And therefore you have his security team in you, guarding you, protecting you, guiding you. And we want to appreciate what he has done for us. And when we appreciate what he has done for us in delivering us from the bondage of sin, we therefore want to realize that by giving him tribute, giving him praise, giving him honor. You say, well, does that mean I'm defeated? You're now part of his kingdom. You now enjoy his victory. That which you fought against, you are now part of his army. You're now part of his life, so to speak, as we move together and honor his name. And so when trusting God, one of the blessings that God gives is victory following defeat. This is what God said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. Hashem shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. That's exactly what took place. They had a victory. Therefore, we want to appreciate what this means for us. You see, when we look to the greater Son of David, when we look to Messiah and what he did for us, how did he conquer us? Listen very carefully. He conquered us by his death. You say, what? The bondage we were in, the rebellion that we lived, was because of the bondage of sin. The resentments, the hatreds, the fears, the guilt, the anger, all the resistance that we were exhibiting, all of that came about because we were in bondage just like the Arameans. Because of sin, they resented and resisted the will of God in David. And so also we resist the will of God. But therefore, God, being rich in mercy, Messiah, through his death, freed us. Conquered us, delivered us, so that we might be free from that bondage and no longer rebel against the will and the plan of God, but rather understand what he has for us in the victor over sin. For our sins were our actual enemy. Sin is the enemy of God. Now listen very carefully. I want to be very careful here. You are responsible for your own actions. You are responsible for your own efforts, for all your failures and all the things. You're responsible. But let me mention what's going on in you. You have been therefore struggling because of sin. It's not, God sees it's sin, and he's able to separate the sin from the sinner. And he realizes that once he is able to deliver you from the bondage of sin, you then get to live the life he created you to live. Sin is the problem. In that regard, you're your own worst enemy. You therefore, giving into your flesh, giving into your desires, giving into your fears. Why do people lie? Because they fear or they're angry or whatever it may be. We want to understand God sees that and delivers us from that bondage. You say, well, what does that mean? It means you're a new creation. A new creation. in Messiah. And that's why we give him praise and why we give him honor and glorify his name. The second point here, are you surrendered to the Son of David? I want you to notice it says they made peace with Israel. Well, the word there, making peace with Israel, is an interesting word. The form of shalom here is only used here in the Hebrew scriptures. It's a causative form. What does that mean? When it says they made peace with Israel, it's a polite way of saying that they unconditionally surrendered. In other words, when they had peace with Israel, it was because they surrendered, not Israel. Do you get that? It was their surrender that actually brought about peace. And if they had resisted, were not going to yield to the authority of God in King David, they would therefore find themselves without that peace. They only had peace because they unconditionally surrendered. That's how they would have that peace. You say, well, what does that mean about us? When we surrender, we recognize we're defeated. We recognize there's no good thing in my flesh. What do we do then in trusting in Messiah? We surrender to him. We yield to him our lives. You say, well, what does that mean? Every area in your life that is resistant and still rebellious to the Lord, those are the areas in your time, in your talent, in your treasure, in your thought life. Every area that still is resistant to the will of God, to Messiah himself, those are the areas you're not experiencing peace. Where there is no surrender, there is no peace. And so you want to give yourself a little personal inventory. You want to think about, what relationships do I have that upset me the most? And why do I have to see them every holiday? Oh, we're talking about your family now. I wasn't going to bring up your family, but you brought it up. So understand, yeah, that may be it. But understand the issue is you need to yield to God even in regards to your rotten brothers and sisters. You have to yield to God and be forgiving and kind and caring and merciful. But they say nasty things. Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. But they're family members. Bless those who curse you. In other words, those areas of your resistance to the will of God may be seen in those relationships, in those circumstances, and therefore you need to realize I need to surrender them to the Lord to have peace with him. I can't resist him any further. Same thing in our thought life, where your thoughts are therefore driving you nuts. Why? Because you got this thing bothering you, you can't get rid of it, and you're kind of struggling with it and all that. Yield it to the Lord. Recognize the rebellion to God, the resistance to God, and therefore accept the defeat of sin in your surrender to the Lord God. And how do you know you've truly been defeated? Because you are surrendered. You get that? You've only been defeated in your flesh where you've actually surrendered to the Lord. Those areas of your finances, God's not going to get my money. Well, okay then. In regards to your time, it's all me time for me. I have nothing but me time. Now, all of that, understand all those areas that you're showing that you're still in your pride, in your flesh, trying to have your own way, and you can't have his peace. There is no shalom, no peace without surrender. You must surrender those areas to enjoy the peace. And therefore, that's showing faith. When you surrender is when you're having faith in him. You're trusting him in those areas more than yourself in those areas. I'm trusting him with my finances rather than my own way of doing things. I'm trusting him with my time rather than my own impatience regarding time. I'm going to trust him. That is faith. Your surrender is expressing faith that he knows what he's doing in each of those areas. And therefore you can rely upon him and trust in him. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 at the bottom right of the screen. Here we go. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That faith is what we're talking about. It's seen just yielding yourself to Him, just trusting Him, trusting in what He has done for you, and therefore applying His sacrifice to every area of your life and dying, therefore, to those areas in Him. And so, when the Son of David returns, oh, come quickly, Lord Yeshua, that's when the nations will be utterly defeated. Notice it says they made peace with Israel. What a picture of what the second coming of Messiah will look like. When will there be peace in the world? Let me mention, this is a really simple thing, although it's hard to apply because of sin. And so when the Son of David comes, the nations will be utterly defeated. And therefore we'll have peace with Israel through Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom. And so they will have true and lasting peace with God and through the Son of David. But listen carefully. Until they have peace with Israel, they will not have peace at all. Until the nations of this world have peace with Israel, they will not have peace at all. For God has said, I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses Israel, I will understand what you sow, you're going to reap. You must understand how God looks at the international picture. And therefore, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we do every week in our homes every day, we're praying for the nations of the world to have what only God can give them when they surrender to the greater Son of David, when they come to recognize the Messiah of Israel, and that their problems with Israel was a problem of sin against the God of Israel. This is what will make the difference, and nothing else will make the difference. And therefore, for our own, in our own heart, in our marriages, in every other relationship, there can be no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. You can't have any peace apart from the Prince of Peace, whether it be in your family or other relatives or people at work or people at school, wherever you may be. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. For Yeshua said, apart from me, you can do nothing. No peace. No nothing. This is the key for peace in our society, in our homes, in our hearts altogether. And so we come now, and they made peace, and they served. They made peace, and they served. You say, hold it a second. They made peace, and they had to serve? It was unconditional surrender. Understand the issue. You say, I'm not going to serve. Well, you're not following Messiah. As I have up on the screen, Yeshua said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so we follow the greatest of all servants. And therefore, only when our sin problem is destroyed can we actually live out our life in service to the King of Kings. And so they served them because surrender is seen in service. Let me repeat that. Surrender is seen in service. Those areas where you've surrendered to the Lord are the areas where you can serve the Lord. Those areas of your finances, those areas of your time, your abilities, your relationships, those areas you've surrendered to the Lord, that's where you have peace, and therefore that's where you can serve the Lord. Although you say, well, I'm serving God and I hate everyone here. You're not serving God. You're serving yourself. You know, I'm going to, despite everyone here, I'm going to serve you, rotten, no good people. No. You're serving yourself. Understand that. And so when we have a Mother's Day coming up tomorrow, every day should be Mother's Day, but we honor mothers tomorrow. And some of us will take them to Chinese restaurants. I believe that's what we're doing. We're good. Just to say, you honor that your way, we'll honor our way, okay? But in any case, we want to understand something. How much they serve because they've surrendered to the Lord. How much they serve their families because they surrendered to the Lord. Because if they haven't surrendered to the Lord, they will have resentment from not being appreciated for what they do. You know all the rugrats you have at home, and how often you feel like saying to them, "Don't you appreciate anything I do for you?" Those kids didn't realize that was their job description. They don't, you see, you're looking to your children for validation. You can, don't hold your breath. It ain't going to happen. The old saying is, parents love their children and children love their children. That's just the way that rolls here. And so understand the issue. It's only when mothers have surrendered to the Lord, they therefore can serve their families. Otherwise, they're forever looking for validation, significance, appreciation, things that the family cannot give. Because they themselves are looking for appreciation, significance, and validation. They're like two fleas hoping the other one is the dog, you know, looking to each other. No. Only God can give you what you need that you might be able to serve, that you might be able to serve your wife, that you may be able to serve your husband, be able to serve your children, etc. This is what God can do when we surrender. Surrender is seen in service. And understand when you surrender to serve the Lord and you serve His people, this is what we're called to do. And so whatever time you actually have surrendered to the Lord, that's where you're redeeming the time. With your talent and your treasure, what's not surrendered to God's will and God's purposes are not going to be blessed by God. You won't have peace in those areas. You won't have the blessing of God. I like the picture I have up on the screen on the right there. Growing closer to God is not the result of trying harder, but of surrendering more. Growing closer to God is not the result of trying harder, but surrendering. Are there areas of our life we do have not placed faith in Yeshua? Are there areas of life we have not placed faith in His death and therefore died to those areas in ourselves? Are there areas like that? Because God wants to bless you if you'll turn those areas over to Him. And so what was going on here? Well, this was actually what David was reading the scriptures. He followed the game plan of the Torah. Can you see from the left side of the screen? Let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 11, to understand what's going on here. Let's read it together. If they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all those people shall be tributaries to you and serve you. This was how they were going to have peace. Under the reign of God, under the reign of David, as we own, this is exactly what David was following through on. The surrendered would have peace. What? They would serve in peace. They do not serve to gain peace. They serve because they have peace. You don't serve to gain the grace of God. You serve because you have the grace of God. So first you must trust in the Messiah and have His all-sufficient grace, and that will then empower you, enable you, give you the opportunity to serve. You serve from a place of peace. And if you're not there yet, go to the Lord, because if you try to serve without that peace, once more it'll be self-serving. Trying to get appreciation, trying to get validation, trying to, time is money. I'm going to get you a cup of coffee. You're going to pay me $4, just like at Starbucks. What? But I married you. Yes, until death do us part. If you don't tip me, I'm going to kill you. So understand. Okay, that's a little over the top. But don't take your chances on that. Just want to say. But understand the very point the Scripture is making out here, the very way the Holy Spirit placed the words in the Bible. See, all Scripture is inspired of God. These words were placed in such a way to give us insight on exactly how this works when we surrender. And therefore, our defeat, our failure as such, leads to our surrender, which is faith in what God has done, and brings the shalom, the peace, and that produces the service. Surrender is seen in service, so peace is seen in our service as peacemakers. What? Where'd that come from? Yes, we are called to be peacemakers, and we want to understand that. And so no service, if you're not serving, that means you're not abiding in the Prince of Peace. If you abide in the Prince of Peace, that peace will give you opportunity to minister as a peacemaker, as an instrument of grace, instrument of good news, of kindness, forgiveness, mercy. All that comes when you're abiding in Him and honoring Him. The last thought we want to look at here, it says in that same verse, verse 19, so the Arameans feared to save Amnon anymore. You say, well, I thought the word was help. Well, the actual word in the Hebrew is the word for save, Yesha. And so the question here, are you sharing the Savior of the world? What's that got to do with this? Well, we'll take a look at it. Because some of you think that God has vacated His position and you have to take over. You say, what? You're trying to save everybody. That's what the Arameans were doing. You say, what do you mean? They feared to save, that is to help. They couldn't help them anymore? No, they realized they couldn't save others because they couldn't even save themselves. They themselves were defeated. How could they save others? Well, what does that have to do with anything? All of us have this noble instinct to try to help others, but we must help others, but only to a point. Listen very carefully. Stop saving others from the consequences of their sins. Stop saving others. Stop helping them when they're continuing to resist God. Stop saving others from the very will of God. Stop saving others from the consequences of their bad choices. Be careful of what you're doing here. You're not helping them at all. Well, what can I do to help? The only thing that helps as a peacemaker is to present the Prince of Peace, to share the good. They need the Lord, not you. They need the Lord. That's what we do for our children. That's what we do for our neighbors, our friends, co-workers, what we do for we can't save them, but God can. God can. And we therefore present the good news and pray for those opportunities to do so, that they might be saved, surrendered, serving and blessed forever. And so let's understand how this read in the Scriptures. I have up there a number. When I write the book, of course, I'll have many more than this. But just to show you how parents can fumble the ball when it comes to their children. You say, what? It says in 1 Samuel 3:13. Can you all see it from back there? Can you see it from back? Yeah? Let's read it together. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I'm about to judge Eli's house forever for the iniquity, which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and Eli did not rebuke them. He knew what his kids were doing, but he just turned a blind eye. He just let them go. Let's read about David himself. It says in 1 Kings 1:6, let's read that together. His father David had never crossed Adonijah at any time by saying, why have you done so? He never even said to him, what are you doing? Why are you acting like that? You say, well, isn't that kind of like a nice parent? Because we want kids to like us. We want to show that we're their buddies. And we want, no, no, no. You're the only hope they have to stop them from the mess they'll make of their lives. You're the authority of God in your home while they are children in your home. And therefore, we read in Proverbs 29:15, here we go. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Understand that we are called to, we've received reconciliation. Therefore, we have a ministry of reconciliation. If a parent has not yet been reconciled to God, I can understand why they don't know what to teach their children. They ain't got it to give. But understand that once you are reconciled to God, now you have a ministry of reconciliation. And so God has a purpose when our children are going through suffering. When non-believers go through suffering, first of all, non-believers, I call them pre-believers. Why does God have them go through suffering? To allow them to come to the end of themselves and realize their sins produce suffering and that unforgiven sins will produce eternal sufferings. But why do believers go through sufferings? God has a purpose for our sufferings, for as they trust in Yeshua, the trials develop them in order to endure and develop character and hope that will not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our heart. God has a purpose for all these things. Don't be like that kid who saw the emperor butterfly trying to get out of the cocoon. It was struggling to get out of the cocoon. And so he thought, I'm going to help that poor butterfly. And so he cut the cocoon so the thing could just slide right out. What it became was just a big lump of fat with two tiny wings. Why? Because God's purpose was that suffering to come through the cocoon would spread all of that moisture and all he had in his body into the wings that would make him the emperor butterfly. And therefore, the suffering we go through has a purpose for God. And we must therefore encourage one another to trust the Lord through suffering. Trust God. Bring it to the Lord. Look to him. He has a purpose and he has a plan that in the Messiah you'll have an opportunity. You say, well, why do I have this illness? Galatians 4:13. It was because of bodily affliction I brought the good news to you in the beginning. Through his hospital, his unprayed for hospital ministry, Paul had the opportunity to bring the good news to Galatia. Never let a good illness go to waste. Never let a good problem go to waste. They're purposed by God because all things work together for good to those who love him. And so Peter wanted to stop Yeshua from suffering. Didn't realize that the suffering Yeshua would mean Peter's salvation. He didn't realize that. No. And we must let people know that in their suffering to look to the one who understands their suffering. One who understands their problems. Understands what they're going through, for he was tempted in all ways as we are. But that's why we look to him and find compassion and mercy and chesed from him when we trust in him and his sacrifice. And so your utter defeat is your ultimate victory. Have you been defeated enough yet? Have you been defeated enough, or do you need to have a few more defeats in your flesh before you recognize it's better to trust God in those areas? It's better to trust God with my life. And when you trust in Yeshua's death, you'll die to yourself and live in him. And so, from questions before we pray, are you growing in the kindness of chesed of God? Are you defeated as a rebel to him? Are you surrendered to Messiah's shalom, to his peace? Are you serving as his peacemaker? And are you sharing Messiah with others? I don't know where you're at on this road of redemption, but maybe there's a spot for you to pray as you move along by the grace of God. Let's pray together. As we bow our hearts before God, it's our custom that we allow the Holy Spirit to minister his word to us and even surface areas in our own soul that we need to bring before the Lord to confess our sins, for he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Yeshua said cleanses us. So if there's things that have been surfaced, it's time to bring them to the Lord, to bring all things to him in this regard. And in your heart, if there's areas that you need to surrender to God, or perhaps you haven't come to personal faith in him, you need to trust in Messiah and what he's done for you, that you be delivered from the bondage of sin, that you be delivered unto the grace of God, delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now is your opportunity. If you're live streaming or here in our sanctuary or in the overflow rooms, whatever it may be, God actually hears your heart. In your heart, pray with me this simple prayer. Dear God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my fears. Cleanse my sins away through the blood of Yeshua, your Son. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And while everyone else's eyes are closed in prayer, let me pray for you right where you are. If you prayed that prayer this morning, right where you're seated, if you prayed that prayer with me in your heart, right where you are, just raise your hand once so I can pray for you. Yes, I see your hand. Absolutely. Anyone, just raise your hand once. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, absolutely. Anyone else, just raise your hand once so I can close in prayer for you. Father, you see these hands. You see our hearts. You know us, Lord, and you love us yet. Oh, God, praise God. Praise God that you love us, Lord. And now even confirm to the hearts of these people not only the truth of your love, but the fullness of our salvation in light of what the Son of David has done for us, that we might leave this holy huddle and be your instrument of peace to others. We might share with them the only good news that can change lives, change our homes, change society in this world. For it's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.